So, radical reasons to get up and go. This week, walk this way. A little bit of Aerosmith for those of you who know. Probably that's none of you actually, but anyway, that's quite a well-known song. Remaining pure in a polluted world. This is the theme for the day, and it's a motivational theme. And it reminded me of a story. Probably about 10 years ago now, because I'm getting a bit old, three of us went off. Me, my friend Julian, my friend John, and me. We threw three bikes in the back of Julian's dad's transit van, and we headed off to Dartmoor with sleeping bags, a bit of food, a shovel. It was a very primitive weekend. And we were just going to go biking, just on the moor, just chill out, go off-roading, bit of swimming, bit of fun, and sleeping in the back of the van. And I was only talking about this to someone the other day when we had a reunion meal. Things got a bit desperate on that weekend when we realised that we weren't washing up the plates, we were just kind of like smearing water over them when we used them again and again. It was a great weekend, however, and we had lots of fun, and I'm not sure whether I could handle it anymore, but that was 10 years ago. Julian's dad gave us this transit van, and we parked on the moor in some lay-bys. I remember one night we were settling down, and there was a bang on the door, and this wild guy with a massive beard came and poked his head round, and he was some kind of ranger. And although we were all in our mid-20s, we were all just a little bit scared, actually. But that's not the story. The story is this. One night we were parked, and we woke up in the morning, and we just couldn't move the van. It got stuck in the mud that is often an issue on Dartmoor on wet and dreary winter days. And we thought, now, what are we going to do? Got to get this mud moving. We've got to get this van out of this quagmire. What should we do? Anyway, we got behind the van. Julian got in and kind of pedalled to the metal. He was revving. We tried to put things under the tyres. And my friend John and I basically got behind the van. Okay? I don't know if you know what's coming. And, you know, kind of lads in their 20s thought, yeah, we can move this thing. So John decides, forgive me on the tape, you cannot see this, to do it like this. He gets his hands underneath the kind of bumper area and just sort of kind of lifts. Oh, be careful, and pushes and tries to get his weight behind like that. Idiot boy decides that he'll just put his palms on there because obviously he's as strong as an ox and he can just move it with his forearms. And he puts his hands on there and we just started to push. And of course, you know how it goes. It's a very comedic scene. Now we are revving and there's mud coming up and we're laughing and we're slightly annoyed as well. And suddenly, Julian gets traction behind the wheel. And the thing goes forward, and we're out of the mud, aren't we? No, we're not. No, we're not. John manages to kind of stagger with the van and just go. And guess what happened to yours? Truly. Push. And as soon as the van managed to find its momentum, I go flat, face down, in the mud. They ran me under a cold tap as well, just trying to get the mud off. But it was hilarious, it was embarrassing, it was a lesson learned, actually, that sometimes it's better to go backwards than forwards. But no, that story reminded me quite a lot, not just of a good time and a good weekend, but of this subject. Because, in a sense, that's a picture of the challenge you and I face whenever we try and live the Christian life. We live in a world that is fallen. We live in a world that is beautiful in part, but the structures and the systems of this world, some of the injustices that I write about in the notes, some of the evidences of sin that we see around us, they create the same kind of polluting effect that it was for me just wanting flat down in the mud. It's a challenge. We've got to keep going. Sometimes when we feel stuck, we've got to put that extra effort and energy in, and despite our best intentions, there are times when we slip, when we fall, and then we have to get up and look at ourselves and think, do you know what? Thank God for amazing grace, because I've messed up again. And the world seems to somehow drag us down. And that is the picture. So this morning we want to learn how to stay upright, how to stay clean, how to keep going forward and not get stuck in that worldly pollution that sin creates. How do we walk this way? Well, we're going to have a look this morning at James chapter 1. James is a very practical book towards the end of your New Testament. It's a very kind of unequivocal book, very practical, It's not difficult to interpret in some ways, but the difficulty, of course, is that it's so clear that there's nowhere for us to hide. So it's a very challenging, practical book. And I won't tell you about the background. You can read about it for yourselves. But there were some issues that James was seeking to address to the 12 scattered tribes there in verse 1. But have a look into that yourselves. But what they really needed to do was to walk upright in a fallen world, to go forward and not backwards, to stay pure and not get polluted. And in other areas of this epistle, you'll find very helpful practical areas, but we're going to start reading from verse 19 of chapter 1. And James says this: "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." There's the inspiration, the motivation for this talk: remaining pure in a polluted world. Let's pray that God will show us things that we don't just read, but as James says, we respond to. Heavenly Father, we again thank you that you are a God who is gracious, and your offer of salvation to this fallen world is so powerful, so incredible, that it can take fallen, filthy, sinful people, and it can clothe them with the righteousness of Christ. We can be clean. We can be forgiven and set aright, and we can know what it is to walk with God in anticipation of heaven. Father, this is wonderful, but Lord, we live in a world where perhaps at times these truths fade, and where our own lives perhaps fall. So Lord, this morning we ask that again, as we have already prayed, you would forgive us our sins and help us, Lord, to look at this world as the mission field that it is and help us to resist the temptation to fall. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. D.L. Moody, one of the great preachers, one of the great evangelists indeed, said this: "The place for the ship is in the sea, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it." The place for the ship is in the sea, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it. What's he saying? D.L. Moody was talking in that particular sermon about worldliness. He was talking about the role of the church. The church is like the ship. It's meant to cast out. It's meant to be confident as it charts its course through humanity, through history, with the intention of sharing the gospel. And that's the role of the ship: to be out there, not to be in here, not to depart from the world and create a kind of holy, exclusive huddle where never the twain shall meet. No. The place for the ship is on the sea, doing what it's meant to do. But, and again, the picture is very evocative, isn't it? If that ship is suddenly breached, maybe it's a wave, maybe it's a hole that comes, something punctures the hull, suddenly the water comes into the ship, and you can imagine, can't you? It becomes unstable. It might even go under. Heaven help the ship if the sea gets into it. That's a very helpful picture, because this morning we're talking about worldliness. We're talking about the church in the world, and we're talking about what our role is and the dangers that threaten to scupper that role. We're meant to be out in the sea, friends. We're meant to be a people that don't just meet on Sundays, though that is important, that is essential, I would suggest, because rather like you take your car to a garage, you fill it up with fuel, then the car can go again. That's pretty much what we do here. We're meant to be filling up, we're meant to be encouraging, we're meant to be building up, we're meant to be feeding on God through his word and by the power of his spirit. We're meant to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? Not so we can just go home and just bask in the light of that. So that we can go out into the water. We can go and spread this message that others need to hear. God is great. Forgiveness is available. There is power in this world that comes from God and it can save. That's what our role is. So we come, we recharge, and then we go out. But heaven help the church that allows that world to seep in. We invite the world in. We invite the people of the world in. We want to try and love them and reach them and serve them and share with them in as every imaginative way as possible. But that's not what D.L. Moody is saying. D.L. Moody is saying when that spirit of worldliness characterizes the church has lost its mission, or the salt has lost its saltiness, Jesus would say it in his words, wouldn't he? There's this tension, you see. We are a community of faith. And we come into God's presence to receive all those things that God makes readily available to us. We recharge, we refresh, we encourage, we grow in our faith, and we go out. And if we allow that spirit of cynicism or criticism or that secret sin that just comes and pollutes and spreads, because sin is contagious, if that comes to this place, then the ship is under threat, isn't it? It becomes unstable. It even can, and sometimes sadly does, go under. And churches that tolerate sin often end up becoming a casualty themselves. So the tension is we have to retain that purity that drives the ship whilst we engage radically and relevantly on the sea with the world. I'll stop talking about sea and ships now. We'll get into the actual thing. But that's the tension. That's the world. We need to reach it. But we cannot reach it by becoming like it. Otherwise, there's no difference. We were talking about forgiveness last week, and it really struck me in preparing that talk that the key thing about that talk for me was this. If we get forgiveness right, if we practice forgiveness the way the Bible says it, to each other and maybe to ourselves if necessary, then the world sees a radical community that is completely different to its own value system, where people bear grudges and hold on to memories and almost kind of nurse and massage their wounds and their memories. The church is not meant to be like that, because God is not like that with us. And if we get that radical way among us, then the world sees something that it does not have. John Stott calls it the Christian counterculture. Sorry to use another watery image, but it's swimming against the tide, isn't it? This is how the world treats others, but the church should be different. And it's that purity, it's that distinctiveness that we have to retain whilst we engage with that world. This is the verse that really struck me, and it's interesting because there are words in there that perhaps we need to look at. Religion, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Hence the talk title this morning. There's a few words on here that I just want us to focus on, and I put them down on the notes for you just to remember as well. The first one is the word religion. Sometimes we get a bit caught up and a bit kind of excited about words, and we say, I'm not religious, I'm a Christian. Well, actually, yeah, that's true. Christianity isn't a religion in the kind of sense that world religions create rules and structures and idols and procedures, and they think that religion is the thing that will save them. No, that's not the story of the Bible, is it? Jesus saves us through a living relationship, not through works or procedures or traditions or icons. But the word religion is interesting if you actually understand what it really means. It's the word in the Greek thraiskia or thraskia. I'm not quite sure the pronunciation. But it's literally meant to imply your worship and your service for God. So we're all religious, whether we claim we're not or otherwise. The original meaning of that word is that, look, any person who wants to worship and serve God we'll be doing the business of religion. It's just a word. Okay? It's when that religiosity, that spirit of religion, takes the place of a living relationship with Jesus that it becomes difficult. You're religious. I'm religious. And actually, if we understand that, then it can actually be a good thing. Perhaps a better religious word these days would be your Christianity. That might be the way we translate it in a modern version. Religion has that negative connotation. But if James said, look, your Christianity, the kind of Christian life that God accepts as pure and faultless, is this. So we're all religious. We're all in the business of worshipping and serving God. And it needs to be pure, doesn't it? That's the other word I've highlighted there. Religion needs to be pure. We see a world, friends, that is anything but pure in many ways. And one of the ways it's not pure is it in its religion. Religion takes people and it hurts people through rules and legalism. Religion can make people poor and it can take their money from them. Religion can offer false hope and manipulate people. Religion can be a very harsh and abusive thing if it's not pure. And that's the way the world does its religion. This polluted world with its sinful eyes sees what it thinks and goes for it with gusto. But that's not the religion God accepts. Religion must be pure. Your Christianity, your worship and your service must be as pure as God would have it. And then we have a little bit that we'll get back into in a while. But the other words that I've highlighted down on the bottom line is the word polluted. Interestingly, in some versions it talks about unspotted. Polluted is from the Greek word aspilos, and it's where we get our word spill from. We have cream rugs. Wendy's left the room. I can say this. Don't quote this. I don't like our cream rugs. I never have. No, I do really. But the problem with cream rugs is that they're not very realistic, are they? They're not a good colour, because the minute you put a cream rug down, it's prone to stain, isn't it? Whether it be people's shoes or the odd glass of wine or tea or, dare I say it, a baby. cream is not the best colour for a rug, is it? So we're going to buy black ones. No, we're not. We're just going to take our shoes off and be clean. But that's the principle. That's the principle behind what James is saying here. We need to be unspotted. Stains are not meant to be evident on Christians. And as Chris led us in prayer earlier, when we do sin and we're conscious of sin, because Christians still sin, that will be taken away when we get to heaven. The ability, the presence of sin, the actual ability to sin will be taken completely in heaven. But we live in a sinful world where sin is still an issue. Christians, although their sins are forgiven, have to still bring their sins to God for confession. Because if we don't do that, we're just like my rugs. And we walk out there and people see our lives and they think, well, they say a lot of good stuff, but look at his life. She's always on about forgiveness, but I can't get over that stain I see. See the point? We mustn't be polluted. It literally means not spilled. That's what that word actually in its literal meaning says. We mustn't be spilled. We mustn't allow those stains to come, those blemishes to become so evident that people have put off the pure religion that God wants to see in his people. Because if people don't see it in us, friends, then we're just like them. The world and its values characterize us as well as those we seek to reach. And then we come down really to the nub of this. The other words that I put down here in bold are the world. We know what religion is now. It could be translated your Christianity, your worship, your service. Pollution means to be spotted. We're not meant to be spilled or stained. But what is this world of which we speak? In the notes I talk about God so loves the world, doesn't he? That's John 3:16. That's one of the best known verses in the Bible. How can God love a world that you go on in the Bible to say is so polluted and so wrong? Well, the third word, world, or the world, is the word cosmos. And it's not the created world. When God created the world, he said, hello. hello, yes. he said it was good. He said it was all good. It was good stuff. And that's the world God made. And one day it will be remade and it will be wonderful. And everything that God makes is wonderful. It's not the created order that James is talking about, the world. He's talking about the world system, that which man creates for himself. So you're set on a desert island and there's a few of you there and you need some rules. So you come up with some rules. And then you start instilling those rules and the values that go with those rules. And you create for yourself a system or a world on that desert island. And that's perhaps inevitable. But it makes a point in the Bible time and again. Whenever man imposes that system, he creates his own world. And God's world is different to man's world because God's values are different to man's values. And God's heart is to bless and give and be at the centre of all that man is and does. And man's heart is to take and hurt and wound and be at the centre of all he does. You see, they're the total polar opposites. The world God made as opposed to the world that we see around us. And that world is the thing we're talking about. So, just wanted to put this picture up here. I like that graphic. Temporarily out of order. We live in a fallen world. We will restore order here as soon as possible. God is going to remake this world and it will be wonderful. It will be paradise, free from sin, populated by people who know the grace and wonder of God. And yet, as John goes on, rather like James has in his epistle, 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, John says this, do not love the world. That's not the people of the world. We must love them. If we don't love them, friends, we shall see our own life in this world will be compromised. No, it's the values of the world. It's what this world represents that we're not meant to love. Anything in the world, says John. If anyone loves the world, this system that man imposes to keep other men at bay and keep God out of the picture altogether and to elevate himself, if anyone loves that kind of world, the love for the Father is not in them. And that sounds pretty harsh, but it's obvious. If God is meant to be central in a Christian's life, and John is writing to Christians, but instead of God being central, man has decided, as a Christian, that I want this instead. No, God can wait. I'm doing this. Then clearly at that moment and in that instance, God and his love are far from man's thoughts. The love of the Father is not in. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, rather the other way around in this version, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they don't come from the Father, but they come from the world. These are the values, this is the structure that man has imposed himself, and it draws away from God's perfect plan. Every blessing that God wants to give, every person God wants to release, every time the gospel is shared, it stands four square, friends, against the values and practices of the world. War of the Worlds is a great film, actually. Still prefer the original. But that's literally what's going on in the Bible. The world that God is bringing, the world that God intended and will bring about, as opposed to the world that man seeks to forge for himself. God will win, man will see the error of his ways, and God's wonderful world will far outweigh anything this world thinks it can offer us in its place. So that's something there about the world. So just being practical this morning, how do we do this? Your title this morning, Jeremy, is Remaining Pure. You're the ship on the water, going forward into the world, not withdrawing from it, but engaging it, loving it, and sharing with it the message of God. How do we do that and keep the water out of the boat? Well, in James chapter 1, verse 20, because all the clues are in James, they're all in our reading, interestingly, and we shouldn't be surprised at that. When God expects something of his people, he tells us why and how we can do it. It's a lovely phrase in James 1, verse 20. Have a look at it. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I love that phrase. You see, for you to be sat here this morning, and for me to be stood here this morning, there should be one thing really, above all else, there are other things, byproducts, inevitably, but one thing should drive us to be here and want to do the very things that Christians are called to do. What is that thing? It's the righteous life that God desires. Do you care how you live? Do you care whether you hurt God or please God with the life that you live, with the things you say and places you go and the things you do and so on? It should be the one motivation, friends, this morning that brings you back again and again to church. Not religion, but pure religion. Serving God, worshipping God in a righteous life, because that's what God wants from you. So that, I think, is a lovely verse, and it gives us a clue. How do we do this? There is a life that God desires, and when God desires something of a man or woman, friends, he never leaves us just to make it up ourselves. He always gives you the tools for the job. Nothing worse than trying to do a job and not having the right tools, is there? But God gives us the right tools to do this. So what are these tools? How do we create this purity, this righteous life in a polluted world that God is looking for in each of us? Well, here we go. First thing. Firstly, it's about control. It's about control in a chaotic world. And James uses the example of the tongue, doesn't he? Because that's quite often, and perhaps obviously, one thing that is often out of control. We say things that we forget. We regret, rather. Actually, we say things we forget as well. The tongue is a very volatile member of the body, isn't it? And sometimes it runs away with us. Sometimes we regret it. Sometimes we wish we'd have said something differently. James uses it as an example of all sorts of dangerous things, all sorts of godless things. And he makes that point that the tongue, although it's a small thing, is actually a dangerous thing. If you look at verse 19, for instance, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. That's not necessarily the order we often get, is it? Perhaps we get angry and then we speak and eventually we listen. But God's order is different. The righteous life that God desires, the pure life, that's different to the polluted world where people do get angry and do speak out and then they think afterwards. That's the world system. Now we need to find control. And it comes by way of God. It comes by the Holy Spirit. It comes when we realize more from the Word what God wants of us. Take time. Be slow to speak and quick to listen. And don't get angry easily. For man's anger does not bring this life that God desires, this righteous life. And the tongue that we go on to read about in this chapter, verse 26, if you consider yourself to be religious, if you think you're pure before God, if you think that you live that Christian life and you worship him and you serve him in a way that pleases him, and yet you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, well, you're living in dreamland. Because every evidence is that you're just living like the world does. And your religion, your life that God wants you to offer him, is completely worthless. James doesn't put his punches, does he? Button it. Bandage it. Do something to it that will bring control where there is a lack of. Now, this could be a talk all about the tongue. It could be all about gossip or criticism or anger or slander. But it's not. Those are things that the Bible has opinions on. But if you like, I'm using the example of the tongue to make a bigger point. We need, friends, to be controlled. Because our world is not controlled. The world system is chaotic. It's contradictory. It's hypocritical. It's kind of self-serving and self-defeating. Every instance in Scripture where man goes off and does his own thing only ever ends in tears. And the tears usually come after chaos. I'm not just talking about the wicked people in the Bible. I'm talking about the good people in the Bible. Whenever they allow the world system, the world's values, whether it's David ogling a woman on his rooftop, whether it's Abraham disobeying God and taking Lot along to Sodom with him, it ends in tears. Chaos. And so the tongue is just an example of every other part of a person who's given over to the world rather than to God. We need to get control back. Okay? Control in a chaotic world is one of the key things that will make this ship sail confidently into that world and people see a difference. How is it done? It's done by the Holy Spirit. I cannot keep control over my tongue. I cannot guarantee where my eyes are going to look. It's my head that gets these thoughts, and I get them, and I don't know why. I wish I didn't get them, but that's the flesh. And if you're living in the flesh, you're just like the world. You're different. The world lives for the flesh. You've only got to turn your computer on and literally type in anything. And you get all sorts of fleshly alternatives you can look up or look at. We live in a chaotic world. But the Spirit of God, producing the fruit of the Spirit, will bring control. Love, joy, peace, and so on. You get all of these, don't you, in Galatians 5. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there's the deal. Self-control. The Christian should not be given to that fleshly, excessive way of living. And when we are friends, we need to take it back to the cross and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Fill me with your Spirit, like we were saying earlier in this series, so that every part of me, the small parts like my tongue, or just the entirety of my life, come under your control. It's not a robotic control. God is not looking to limit our fun. It's ironically the opposite. We get released from bondage. We find freedom in Christ. And we know enjoyment to a much deeper level than just that kind of feeling of the moment, the minute we surrender control to the Holy Spirit. Because his control is what this world needs. And whether you like it or not, friends, it's what this world is going to have. Because God is going to bring order back. And when the last person is born again, and Jesus leaves the Father's right hand in heaven, and he comes on the great clouds in glory, and this multitude of witnesses are with him, it's going to be a wonderful thing, because God's going to bring back control to a world of chaos, sin, and despair. The Prince of Peace will bring order and parity into a world of chaos. The world system rages and contradicts and destroys. But the control of God, praise God he is in control, will bring order. Friends, we need to anticipate what that day will look like now, don't we? We can't make that day come, only God knows when that day will come. But we can be a people that seek to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So I don't say that thing I'm itching to say. Or I don't feel that resentment that I've always felt. Or I go away from this place and I break that habit that needs to be broken. Because if I'm asking God to bring control by his Holy Spirit, then the spirit of the world cannot compete. Cannot compete with us. And so control means inviting the Holy Spirit. It means asking God to lead us, to grow us, to change us. Because the world needs to see what control, in the nicest possible sense of that word, actually looks like. It's the ordered life. It's the spiritual life. It's the life that isn't easily angered. It's the life that goes the extra mile. It's the life that forgives. It's the life that serves. It's the life that loves. It's the life that's warm. It's the life that draws people rather than repels people. It's everything there. And we need to be that people as we set out this week on the waters of the world. We need control. We need to ask the Holy Spirit and his self-control to change us, those habits, those temptations. But it's also concern. Control and concern. Concern in a careless world. Who cares in this world, really? You hear sometimes stories, don't you, of people that get their bags whipped away from them on the tube, or someone gets robbed in broad daylight and no one does anything. And it's almost a kind of comedy sketch when you see an old lady with an umbrella who has a go. And she'll bash that person and they'll run away and everyone kind of heralds her as some kind of hero, and indeed she is. But why is she a hero? Because no one else can be bothered. No one else wants to risk getting involved because of what that person might say or do or how the law might be turned against them. We don't live in a world of compassion. There's plenty of lovely people and plenty of compassionate things that happen, but the heart of man is deceitful above all things, the Bible says. Desperately wicked. We're not nice people, however inconvenient that is to hear. We do nice things occasionally, yeah. No one is completely all bad in that sense, but there's something in us called sin that makes us intrinsically bad. And that's why we are callous, and that's why we walk past, and that's why we don't become the people we're meant to be. Do you know what, if one person or if one church truly took seriously, and I have to say none of us do, if one person took seriously every single command and claim that Jesus made and translated that into the life they went on to live, they would change the course of human history, wouldn't they? I mean, Jesus did. He's the only one who could do it. But if we really came to terms with what God longs to see, then it wouldn't be a careless world. It would be a world full of compassion. We need to be concerned by this. We need to be the people that go against the grain. The world is harsh. The bankers get richer. The lower classes and those on the fringes, they get poorer. Some people get squeezed. Some people just get fat on this world's goods. There's an injustice in the world. There's a harshness in the world. Who cares? This is not a new thing. Isaiah, in the first chapter, what is a terrific read if you want to read Isaiah through. It's full of all these things. The spirit of the world, the reason God is sending his people into Babylon is to learn a different way. But Isaiah is saying this in Isaiah 1, 16 and 17. Defend the oppressed. It's to the people of God. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Does that remind you of what we read this morning? Nothing new under the sun, is there? What James is saying in his day, Isaiah was saying in his. This is the religion that God wants, says James. Look after the orphans and the widows. Be a people of compassion, concern, not to walk past. But remember the Good Samaritan. Remember the one who journeyed. And as he journeyed, he stopped. And he came off that beast. And he bandaged the wounds of the victim. And he put him on that donkey. And he took him to the inn. And he took care of him. That's what Jesus has done for us. And that's what he expects us to do for others. That's not the way the world works. Yes, there are good charities. Yes, there are good people. I'm not disputing that good things happen. But I'm talking about the spiritual implications of the world. The world does not seek to build people up, to love them, to serve them, to share with them. But the church should. And the church should be the place, friends, where we show concern beyond the pale. Because if we don't, knowing what we've got, this message, this dynamite, this incredible, life-changing, emancipating blessing that the gospel is, if we don't share it, how can we say we care? The world needs to see the Christian counterculture. It needs to see that ship set out, watertight, but inviting people to come in and get clean. It needs to be that community of care, defending the oppressed, taking up the cause of the fatherless, pleading the case of the widow. Church can be so middle class, can't it? None of us here, I think I know you well enough, you know me well enough to know it, none of us are that special in terms of our earning, our class background. None of us are aristocratic. But even we can be pretty nuclear. And there's some pretty messed up people out there who won't fit in. They'll stand out. Do we care enough to still reach out? The world doesn't want them. The church should. Concern in a careless world. It's absolutely against what the world says, but it's what the church does. Lastly, we should be people of control. The Holy Spirit should control our lives. We don't erupt like the world does and blow up. We should be a people that are concerned because no one else can bring the love of God except the church. And consecration in a carnal world, this is the last thing that James is really talking about. He says in this devastating closing part of chapter 1, yeah, look after the orphans, look after the widows in distress, and here's the deal, says James, keep yourself from being polluted by the world. Be controlled. Let God lead the way. Show concern because we live in a harsh world. But at the center of it, there needs to be a heartbeat in the church that beats in time to God's own heart. Consecration. How consecrated are we? What does consecration really mean? Well, James 4, a bit later in the same book, goes on to explain it. Come near to God. That's really what it means. Come near. And he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's again talking to Christians who are tempted to live a different way. Are you tempted to live a different way? Consecration is the way back. It's that moment when we realize, friends, that actually my life has become just like the world. The things I watch, you know, when we look at what's available to us these days on the internet, on our televisions, on a magazine rack in a shop, on a billboard, It's everywhere, isn't it? And the flesh in us ignites. We get excited by it. We kind of think about something else, but then we look again. And it's the second look and the third look, and it's the habitual sin that comes from a life that isn't consecrated fully. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to draw near to God and break those habits and look for other things that will elevate Jesus in our lives rather than bring his name low. And it's not just the things we look at, is it? Washing our hands might be an image there that James is using to talk about things we've done, things that we're guilty of, things from the past, things that are ongoing. Purifying our hearts is really a challenge to all of us to look at our attitudes. How do we really feel about others? How do we really feel about God? All of this is laid before God every day. He sees us. He knows us. He can read us better than we can read ourselves. But he really invites us, despite ourselves, to come every day and be purified, consecrated, set apart for him. The world needs to see that. We need to come near to God because we need to go out there. And if we don't go in the strength that God gives, we go in our own strength. And if we don't go knowing the grace and forgiveness and cleansing of Jesus, we just go trying to be nice. And that's just not good enough. There are nicer people than me out there. We need to be consecrated. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. That's what Ephesians 5 says. We're meant to be pure, lovely, absolutely clean because we live close to the Lord. So, that's it. We're thinking about the world around us. It's not the created world. God's got that in hand. He made a beautiful world. He'll make it even more special when Jesus returns. It's the world system that seeks to infiltrate the ship and bring it down. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, friends, we're called to be people of control. The Holy Spirit leads us, guides us, fills us, uses us. He controls us. So we're different. We're people of concern because those people are going to hell. And if it doesn't bother us, it should. And we are people that are consecrated. Every day, in every way, we say, is the Lord in this? Can the Lord be in this? If he's not, then it needs to go because he wants something better in its place. Control, concern, consecration. Friends, we need to walk this way. We need to learn and remain pure in a polluted world. Amen.